That's our reading. Three words. I want to start off this morning by asking for a volunteer. I just need a volunteer to come on up here for a moment. Is anyone interested in volunteering? Eric, you'd like to come and volunteer? I know you think that's planned, but it's not. Okay, so here's the deal. This, for those of you who may not be able to see this, this is a pogo stick. And for those of you who don't know Eric, he is a circus performer. And so we're gonna have a little test here. Eric is going to jump on this pogo stick for as long as he can, and I've got a little stopwatch here. So I'm just gonna, what we're gonna do is, don't complain about it. We're just gonna time Eric and see how long he can go on this pogo stick without ceasing. And I'll stop it when he falls off. And I'm just going to, I expect he'll be able to do this for a long time. So I'm gonna actually talk about some other, you know, feats of endurance that people have accomplished. Okay, are you ready? Set, go. Oh. 3.5 seconds. You wanna try again? No. Okay. All right, thank you, Eric. Thank you, Eric. It's going to take him a while to get over that. 3.5. Okay, so that's not going to seem as impressive when I tell you that the longest duration that someone was able to balance a guitar on their forehead was 3 minutes and 25 seconds. I was thinking we could try that this morning with Ainsley's guitar, but then I didn't think she'd speak to me again. The longest underwater kiss, which is another word for saying people mouth-to-mouth breathing underwater, is 20 minutes and 11 seconds. It's a long time. The longest time spent in direct full-body contact with ice is 1 hour, 53 minutes and 10 seconds. The longest marathon on a pogo stick is 20 hours and 13 minutes, a total of 206,864 bounces, just slightly longer than 3.5 seconds. But my guess is that it took these record holders a little while to get to that. I think that the first time they hopped on a pogo stick, they probably lasted 3.5 seconds. And then maybe the next time they did it, it was 10 seconds. And then the next time it was 20. And then it was a minute. And then it was 5 minutes. And so on and so forth until they finally get to this insane time of 20 hours, 13 minutes. Well, this morning's reading is about the shortest, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. But the challenge that it puts forth is one of the most difficult that we will ever come across. Pray without ceasing. A couple of decades ago, a pastor named Bill Hybels pastors a large church in Chicago. He wrote a book called Too Busy Not to Pray. And he begins that book with the statement, prayer is an unnatural activity. Communication with God doesn't come easily for most of us. So the idea of taking time in our busy lives for prayer that is ceaseless can be overwhelming for us to think about. Over the past month, we've been exploring various practices that can help us learn to accept the person that we see in the mirror while also embracing God's invitation to live the way that we've been created to live. We've talked about silence. We've talked about waiting. We've talked about self-awareness. We've talked about mentorship. And this morning, we're going to talk about the role that continuous prayer could play in this as well. How is it even possible to pray without ceasing? If all we did was pray, how would we have time for anything else in life? This morning is going to be a bit different. I want to try and unpack this verse a little bit, but in order to do so, we're going to wander into some perhaps unfamiliar territory. Our wandering begins with someone else's wandering, actually. It's a book that was written in the 19th century anonymously by a Russian author. The title given to it is The Way of a Pilgrim. Now, scholars aren't quite sure whether this is an actual story of someone's life, like autobiographical, or if it's just a story that someone wrote to get people to think. We'll come back to this pilgrim in a little while, but he begins with this. He sits in a church service much like this. He hears the scripture read, pray without ceasing, and he walks out the door thinking. He says, I began to wonder how one could pray unceasingly. So he walks out of this church service thinking, how is that even possible? We'll come back to him in a little while, but for now we have our own journey to start off on. George Maloney suggests that many Christians today are on a steady spiritual diet of cotton candy, leaving them unsatisfied. Therefore, he sees prayer as man in his hunger stretching forth in the totality of his being to touch God, his source of life. A number of years ago, I came across a book which has been very formational in my understanding of prayer and of Christian spirituality. It's called The Mountain of Silence. It's written by a native Cypriot author who wouldn't say that not a person of faith. He would attend kind of church a couple times a year on high holidays. He's generally aware of his religious tradition, but he wanted to dive in deeper. And so he went to visit this place. The next slide shows this beautiful kind of monastery perched on a mountaintop at a place called Mount Athos. And most of the book involves conversations with a spiritual leader there named Father Maximus, who is a contemporary monk living on Mount Athos, who teaches that the natural state of a human being is the continuous contemplation and memory of God. It's an interesting statement. Could prayer, far from being unnatural, as Bill Hybel suggested, be the most natural activity of all? Could it be that you and I have erected barriers that distance ourselves from God? According to Eastern Orthodox tradition, humans acquire various illnesses of the heart. There are things that make us spiritually sick, and one of those illnesses is known as forgetfulness, in which our heart does not remember God. Now, some of you might be aware that my wife, Melissa, has launched out on a venture. She's left her job working with seniors of the city of Waterloo to start a venture of her own as a companion to seniors, one-on-one care. So she's just getting started, learning lots at the beginning of this process. She had a new client start last week, and that client had said, oh, this was such a great experience. I'm going to recommend that you connect with a friend of mine. So Melissa called this friend, set up an appointment to go and meet her on Friday. And then last Wednesday, she gets a call from this first client saying, I just talked to my friend and she's waiting for you. You're supposed to be at her house right now and she's worried. And Melissa said, no, I'm coming to see her on Friday. At which point she realized booking appointments with seniors who are forgetful is going to be a little trickier than I thought. So some of us struggle with forgetfulness. Some of you are saying, I'm not even close to senior and I struggle with forgetfulness. But I think all of us can identify with this spiritual forgetfulness, this forgetting God in the midst of our days, in the midst of our weeks. Thomas Merton, who was another monk who lived in the 20th century, he wrote saying that the first sacrifice of the person living in the world, as opposed to someone living in a monastic community, is his acceptance of the fact that he's not a monk, and consequently of the fact that his prayer life must be correspondingly humble and poor. And I think this is such a relief for us. Here's someone whose entire life is spent reading the Bible, praying, getting to know God. And he's like, you have to understand that you cannot possibly have the same kind of opportunity that I have. I've committed my entire life to this. So your prayer life is going to be, it's going to suffer. It's going to be a struggle. And that's a good place for you to start. I think we know what it is to struggle in prayer, an inner heaviness, a sense of laziness, feelings that we're wasting our time, boredom, a wandering mind. These kind of feelings, they're common, and they shouldn't discourage our desire to grow in prayer. Stanley Gren said, anyone can say a prayer, but true praying is a learned art that is developed in part through a growing understanding of how prayer functions. Which brings us back to Paul's instructions to pray without ceasing. There are certainly many ways for us to pray, but this morning we're going to focus on this one and really just two examples of how we might try this out. Pray without ceasing, but how? Thomas Kelly writes, by quiet, persistent practice and turning all of our being, day and night, in prayer and inward worship and surrender, toward him who calls in the deeps of our souls. I read this last week. I'm reading through Thomas Kelly's book as a bit of a devotional, just reading a couple pages every night. And here, as I'm writing a sermon on ceaseless prayer, I'm reading him write about ceaseless prayer. A wonderful coincidence, I think. He writes about prayer as a way of life that takes no time, but occupies all our time. This isn't a modern kind of way of thinking either. If we go all the way back to the early church father Origen, he writes, we have to envision the whole of the life of a pious Christian as one long prayer. And the exercise we commonly refer to as prayer is merely part of this whole. So prayer is something that goes throughout the course of our entire lives, and then the prayers that we say are part of that. Now this is explained perhaps more popularly than anyone from a guy named Brother Lawrence, who was a follower of Jesus living in the 17th century. He dedicated his life to what he called the practice of the presence of God. In one letter he writes, there is no mode of life in the world more pleasing and more full of delight than continual conversation with God. Brother Lawrence was a monk, but he wasn't like a special monk. He wasn't a really intelligent one or a scholarly monk. He was kind of just, he worked in the kitchen, he worked along the yard, he had some physical disabilities that prevented him from kind of full participation, but he was able to find and develop God in the midst of everything that he did. And he teaches that prayer is not so much saying prayers, but a way of living in which all we do is permeated by an ongoing awareness of God's presence. Our eating, our cleaning, our raising children, our exercising, our studying, our working, our showering, our hanging out with friends, our buying groceries, our listening to music, permeated by an ongoing awareness of God's presence. A contemporary writer, the Anglican priest Tish Harrison Warren, writes that these small bits of our day are profoundly meaningful because they are the site of our worship. We have an opportunity to worship God, not just when we gather in a church sanctuary on a Sunday morning, but in the midst of all of these little bits of our life, and that's what makes them so significant. It reminds me of the passage that Paul wrote to another church community, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In everything we do, we're doing it in Jesus' name, and we're giving thanks to God. There's this continual conversation in the midst of everything we do. According to Brother Lawrence, this practice is simply an awareness of the presence of God in every aspect of our lives as we carry on little conversations with God. So far from thinking about prayer as something that you need to set aside this expended chunk of time to, he suggests that we try to weave these little conversations throughout our day in the midst of whatever it is we're doing. Offer him your heart, he writes, from time to time during the day, in the midst of your work, at every moment if you can. But he also encourages us not to beat ourselves up about how long it's been since we last remembered God, because that'll happen. You might think about God and realize, I don't think I've actually thought of him yet today. Or you may think, actually, I don't know that I've thought of God this week. Or you may think it's been even longer since God has come to mind. Don't beat yourself up about it. He said, just remember him, give thanks in that moment, and then try to make the gap between thanks a little shorter next time. An illustration might be to think about our life of prayer as swimming, and if we catch ourselves treading water, we remind ourselves to swim, and then we're going to catch ourselves just treading water, and we remind ourselves, no, actually, we're supposed to be swimming again, and that's kind of this ebb and flow of a life of prayer. Thomas Kelly suggests we might only get to this place of regularly remembering God's presence after weeks and months and years of practice and lapses and failures and returns. I love that. Practice and lapses and failures and returns. Then, after years, perhaps we remember God's presence in these little moments throughout our day. Brother Lawrence himself said that it took him 10 years of practicing and struggle before he truly began to recognize the presence of God throughout his day. Lawrence's concern is not that we burden ourselves with rules or with particular modes of devotion, but rather that we become attentive through this practice over the long run. And I actually think this is a healthy balance to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. We talked about silence and self-awareness, this idea of setting aside a time at the end of a day or at the end of a week where we take a stock of our spiritual lives. How has our day gone? How have we connected with God? What have we missed throughout this day or this week? Setting aside those time, that's good, but this is a balance to that says we don't have to wait until that time, but we actually want to be in communication with God throughout the course of our day. Anthony Bloom puts it well. If we use crumbs of wasted time to try to build short moments for recollection and prayer, we may discover that there is quite a lot of it. A lot of wasted time in our day. Perfect opportunities to just make quick connections with God, checking in. So far from throwing up our hands in defeat, Brother Lawrence invites us to press on. In fact, we could begin right now. You don't have to wait until I'm done talking about this. In the midst of my talking, you can become aware that God is actually present here. It's not just me talking, it's not just you sitting, it's not just the person beside you fidgeting. God is here with you. And part of what this practicing the presence means is that you're not just sitting listening, but that you're aware that God is here. And that we do this. Even now, you can begin practicing this. So you do what you always do. You study, work, clean, nurse, laugh, cry, rush, saunter, read, play, but behind the scenes, turning our attention to God's presence in the midst of it all. Brother Lawrence said, if I were a preacher, I would preach nothing else but the practice of the presence of God. But I'm going to talk about something else. Give another example of how people down through the years have responded to this challenge to pray without ceasing. So remember our pilgrim, wandering about looking for someone to teach him to pray. I listened to a podcast that a friend sent me last week about this guy known, he decided to walk across the United States with a sign on his backpack that said, walking to listen. And so he walked across the entire U.S., and then whoever kind of came up to him, he would just have a conversation with them. And he's like, I just want to talk to people. And so he did this. And he tells this whole story, but at one point as he's walking, he meets this other kind of young guy, and they get in this conversation, and the guy reveals to him that he is like a prophet that has been sent to this particular native community in the desert, and he's going to reveal himself as the chosen one. And he's looking, he's like, this guy is out of his mind, but I'm alone on this desert highway. And he talks about how awkward it was for him to kind of walk beside him for several hours at a time. He's like, I tried to speed up, you know, but it took me 3 hours to get like away from him. And then he caught up to me when I was eating dinner, and this awkwardness. And imagine just like walking and talking to random strangers. Well, that's what this pilgrim does in the way of a pilgrim. He comes up empty, town after town, asking questions. Can you teach me how to pray without ceasing? Well, I don't know. We're supposed to do it, but I don't know how. But finally, he comes across someone who teaches him about an ancient method of prayer known as the Jesus Prayer. Now, just, I'm curious, before I talk about this at all, quick, throw your hand in the air if you are familiar with the Jesus Prayer. So like maybe a dozen people. So this is something, like I said, it's a little outside maybe of our comfort zone. There are many varieties of this prayer, but a common version goes like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The significance of this prayer and how it's connected to this call to pray without ceasing is that it's a prayer that Eastern Orthodox spirituality teaches should be prayed continuously as possible, to lead the prayer into the presence of God. It's an uninterrupted, continual calling upon the name of Jesus, eventually to be united with our breathing. Every breath in, Lord Jesus Christ. Every breath out, Son of God. Every breath in, have mercy on me. Every breath out, a sinner. It's this prayer that would be prayed repeatedly, whether one is in conversation, sitting down, walking, working, or occupied with any other activity. It's one of the primary themes of the Orthodox collection of teachings known as the Philokalia, in which ancient church fathers talk about how they tried to put this practice, Paul's words, into practice. Now, in the way of the pilgrim, the Jesus Prayer becomes the pilgrim's primary focus as he tries to pray without ceasing. And he starts off by saying this little prayer 3,000 times in a day. And he ends up praying this little prayer 12,000 times in a day. I did some quick math and realized that would take like 16 hours of saying this repeatedly at a decent pace. Like your entire day repeating this little prayer. Now, you won't find this method of prayer in the Bible, and I know that may not sit well with some people, like where did this come from, why this prayer? But it's a profession of faith and a call for help, all wrapped up into one. It invites us to remember who Jesus is and who we are. Theophan the Recluse, what a great name. Could you imagine being known as the Recluse? Anyways, he uses striking imagery to speak of the effects of the prayer when he writes, the awareness of God shall be with you as clearly as a toothache. It'll be this constant pain that's with you, not in a negative sense. In a more positive light, another author suggests the prayer serves as a background, a walking stick throughout the day and throughout life. A little prayer that is repeated in those moments throughout one's day. In the book I referred to earlier, The Mountain of Silence, the prayer is introduced to modern Western readers for whom it's foreign, and this concept of repeated prayer seems strange. Father Maximus suggests that praying the Jesus Prayer is like moving about in a polluted city, wearing an oxygen mask over your face. In the midst of the busyness and the corruption of the world around us, this prayer is a constant attempt to refocus our attention on Christ. And so whatever it is that we're doing in the course of a day, whatever emotions stir up, whatever conversation we're engaged in, whatever decision we have to make, whatever time, whether it's busy time or downtime, we just remind ourselves, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repeating the prayer forms a habit of prayer, which over time allows for true prayer from the heart to form, this natural flowing prayer. Father Maximus explains that Jesus' prayer teaches you how to pray. And this has been something that I've experienced praying this prayer in my moments throughout the course of my day, not 3,000 or 12,000 times, but in those moments of quiet, drawing my attention to God. Those repeating this prayer are constantly reminding themselves of who Jesus is and who they are in relationship to him. Irina Hauscher writes that the essence of this prayer is a continual, repeated cry to the Lord from the heart of a man conscious of being a sinner. See, there are many things in our lives that we wouldn't otherwise permit were we to remember God at all times. And so the prayer serves as a reminder to us throughout the day of who God is and who we are. It goes back to the analogy of the evil queen's mirror in the story of Snow White that we began this series with, where her inability to hear the truth from the mirror spun her life out of control and violence and broken relationship with people around her. But if we're able to name ourselves as sinners, it helps us to accept whatever it is we see in the mirror. And asking for mercy reminds us of who we have the potential to become if we allow God to work in our lives. But where do we find time for this? Most of us don't just wander around with a knapsack, some bread crust, and a Bible like the pilgrim did. One of the characters he meets along his way challenges him, because when he learns about this, he starts teaching other people about this. And they said, what you're reading is quite lofty, but it hardly applies to us ordinary people who live in the world. But in fact, this was part of the pilgrim's original quest, to respond to the struggle of a common man who must occupy himself with other matters as well in order to make a living, and yet has this desire to pray continuously. In the way of the pilgrim, one of the characters the pilgrim meets makes a bold statement about all of us who allow our busyness to crowd out our spiritual pursuits. Our activities are not so important, and our conversations not so interesting, that while engaged in them, we cannot find at least some time to call on the name of Jesus. And I think that's the power of this little prayer, that in the midst of whatever we do, we call out to God. Calling out to God in every sphere of life is one of the primary means by which we might approach something close to prayer without ceasing. I'm going to invite Ainsley and the rest of our team to come on up. We're going to close with a song in a couple of minutes. Now, this has just been a very quick review of just two possible responses to this challenge to pray without ceasing. As we gather around discussion tables, we'll have an opportunity to talk about what we think about these methods or what other kind of opportunities or methods we've tried to pray without ceasing. But the challenge that I hope we all leave with is a reminder of the significance of what prayer is about. Again, Father Maximus writes, prayer is the force that propels a human being in the direction of reconnecting with God. Doesn't some important part of you want to experience that reconnection? We'll gather around tables to discuss, but I'll also invite you to join others for prayer in the upper room. Seems like a fitting response to a message on praying without ceasing, to spend some time in prayer. And so there's a set of stairs in the lobby, and you can make your way upstairs if you'd like to join with others. And I'd also draw your attention to the garden on the back end of the property where Helen has been setting up reflection stations each week during the series. And if you walk around, you'll see little quotes like this with an instruction on how to think reflectively and pray reflectively. So I invite you to wander out there, maybe this morning, maybe this afternoon, maybe throughout the week as well. And I close just with a hope that perhaps by discussing such a lofty goal as prayer without ceasing, some of us will be encouraged to take some small steps toward a more intimate life with God. I'd like to invite you to stand as we close with a song together.
We're going to sing a song inspired by a prayer by St. Patrick that really speaks to this idea of life as prayer. I just want to read some of the last words of this prayer that St. Patrick wrote. May Christ shield me today, Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left. Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit still, Christ when I stand. Christ in the heart of everyone who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me. As I rise, strength of God, go before, lift me up, and as I wake, eyes of God, look upon, be my sight. As I wait, heart of God, satisfy and sustain. And as I hear the voice of God, lead me on, be my guide, oh, be my in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me, above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. And as I go, hand of God, my defense by my side. And as I rest, breath of God, fall upon, bring me peace, oh, bring me peace above. Christ be all around me, above and below me, before and behind me, in every eye that sees me, Christ be all around me. Your life, your blood.
For some discussion, just to join us upstairs for some prayer, and we encourage you to anticipate and expect God's presence in every moment of your day and week. Amen.